Hello again, everyone, and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and we are in the Gospel of John. John chapter 19, we'll resume our study in verse 36. So get your Bible. As always, open it up to the Gospel of John chapter 19. We'll begin just a second. The Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. And the important thing about this website is that it's all Bible. So if you're hungry for the Word of God, that's the place to go. You can study it from Genesis through Revelation, verse by verse, using my audio Bible messages, and do it at your pace and your convenience, too. As much as you want, as little as you want, for as long as you want, it doesn't matter. 7 days a week, 365 days a year, Scripture verse by verse is on the air at the Bible verse by verse. com. Okay, well, let's get into today's message. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, John chapter 19, Let's begin reading in verse 31, okay? Let's go back a few verses. The Jews, therefore, because there was preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The religious rulers were so strict when it came to their ceremonial issues of religion. And they didn't want to break the Sabbath, you know, by doing any work on the Sabbath. So they wanted those criminals who were crucified to have their legs smashed with mallets so that they couldn't lift themselves up and breathe. Because that's the only way a crucified person could breathe on the cross, is if they pushed themselves up, took a breath, and then lowered themselves down. It was a horrible, torturous death. So let's do that, they said. Let's make sure we have these people dead before the Sabbath starts at sundown. And so they proceeded to do that. In verse 32, then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and the other, and of the other who was crucified with him. So remember, Jesus was crucified with a couple of criminals, and they weren't dead yet. So they had their legs broken. But notice verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. And then verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and immediately came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bore witness, and his witness is true, and he knoweth that he saith truth, or true, that ye might believe. And that was John. John was the only apostle for whom it was possible for him to give this eyewitness testimony, because the other ones took off on Jesus. He alone was at the cross. Of all the apostles, he stood firm with Jesus, stood true to Jesus. Verse 36, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And you know what? Even the fact that Jesus died and therefore didn't have his legs broken, like the other criminals, was fulfilling prophecy. And so even that was important. The fact that he took a beating like he did, but he did not have any broken bones, fulfilled an Old Testament prophetic type of Christ, the Passover lamb. Do you remember that? When God instituted the Passover the night that the Israelites left Egypt. Remember, he said, take your lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, one lamb per family, one lamb per household. And he said, when you eat it, you got to roast it. And he also said, when you eat it, don't break a bone. Whatever you do, don't break a bone. And the Israelites probably thought, well, that's why? Why is God so worried about not breaking a bone? What difference does that make? Well, it was important to God because it was a prophetic type of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who had no bones broken. See, that's why it's important to just believe the word of God and obey it like the Israelites did, and don't ask any questions. You don't need to know the why. Half the time, you're not going to be able to figure the why out anyway, and what difference does it make? Just obey God. That's good enough. And so, that's what they did. And it was prophetic of Jesus, who went through all that torture and all those beatings and never had a bone broken in spite of it. Verse 37, and again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. The Jews killed their king. Our sins are the reason that he died. But the Jews killed their king. And one day they will recognize that. The day is coming when the Israelites will recognize that, and they will repent. And Zechariah 12:10 says concerning that day, they will look upon the one they have pierced, and they will mourn. And that will be God's cue to send Jesus back to earth when that happens. Verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Sometimes, as a final act of humiliation, the Romans would leave a criminal's body out in the open for the birds of the air to feast on, and for animals to feast on. But Joseph, who was actually a religious ruler, he was an exceptional religious ruler. He actually cared about God. He took a bold step and he went against his colleagues and buried the body of Christ. He showed respect to Jesus. Better late than never. Verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, who at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Nicodemus is the one who Jesus spoke to in John chapter 3. He's the one who said, Jesus is the one who said to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so Nicodemus, he was another, evidently another secret follower of Christ. And he comes out of the closet, as it were, right here. And notice what it says here in verse 39, just as a way of a footnote to this study. It says that Nicodemus came and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Gives us some insight into Jesus and what he was like physically. Because when anointing a dead body with oil and spices, it usually took about half the body weight of those things to do the job. And they had 100 pounds of spices and oil and such things, which means that Jesus may have been close to 200 pounds. Verse 40, then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Nicodemus and Joseph did the best that they could with the short time that they had before the Sabbath, because once the Sabbath hit, they couldn't do any more work. So normal procedure for the Jews was to wash the body, anoint it with oil, and cover it with spices. They started, but they ran out of time. And that is why the ladies returned on Easter Sunday morning to finish the job. Verse 40, 41. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, in which was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was near at hand. It took courage and it took faith for Joseph and Nicodemus to take care of the body of Christ like they did. They were caring for a Roman criminal that Rome saw fit to execute. You just took a stand on the opposite side of the Roman Empire by doing that. But that's what faith does, you see. Faith will take a stand for Jesus and do what is right, even when it costs you something, or potentially can cost you something. They not only took a stand against the Roman Empire, they took a stand against the religious leaders, their colleagues in the religious hierarchy. And boy, don't you know that those fellas hated Nicodemus for doing that, and Joseph of Arimathea. You better believe it. But they took care of the body of Christ. Yeah, it took courage, but they did it. You know, they had nothing in this world to gain by doing that. I said they had nothing in this world to gain and everything to lose. Because they did. They honored a man who both the Jews and the Romans considered to be a criminal. But this is really the essence of Christian service. Honor Jesus, even if it means going without the things the rest of the world does or has. Chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. That big multi-ton stone covering the tomb of Jesus was going to be an obstacle in Mary's way. She had to be thinking that. It was going to be an obstacle in her way, keeping her from anointing the body of the Lord. At least that's what she thought. Turns out that rock was not a problem at all. The rock wasn't the problem. The body was. It wasn't there. Isn't it interesting? And isn't it true that often we waste time worrying about the wrong things? We waste time worrying about things that never happen, only to be replaced by other things that we never expected to happen. I wish I could give you a silver bullet or a magic pill that would make you stop worrying, because I'd take it too. We just have to learn to trust in God. That's really the cure for worry, is to obey God, obey the Word of God, and put your faith and trust in what will be according to God's will without having a personal agenda. Then you're not going to worry. If you say, well, whatever. Whatever God's will is, I resign myself to it. I might not like it. Then you won't worry, because you're trusting completely in God. There is no shortcut to a life that is free of worry. So, but isn't that a good example of what I'm talking about? You know, in fact, I know that her and the other women were talking about it. I mean, this was going to be a problem. Turned out to not be a problem at all. But the body wasn't there. That's a slight problem if you plan on anointing a dead body. Isn't worry foolish, honestly? Often the things that we worry about turn out to be non-issues. Verse 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the body out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And I know we are not to compare ourselves with others, because it's really folly, because the fact that you measure up better than the next guy doesn't mean anything. They're not the standard. But it's hard not to feel like a spiritual genius when you think of Mary and the other apostles. And the reason I say it is because this is all about the Word of God. And so I feel justified in saying this. Jesus told them several times that he would come back from the dead on day number three. He said he would. Well, it's day number three. The body is gone. So what does Mary and the other apostles conclude? Well, somebody took it. Couldn't you think just for a moment that maybe Jesus was telling the truth and knew what he was talking about when he said he'd come back on day three, and maybe that's why the sepulcher was empty? See, it all comes down to believing the word of God. Whether it was spoken by the lips of Jesus or the written word of God, doesn't matter. It's still the word of God. It's still the word of Jesus. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. In verse 4, actually, let's just stop here for a second. Let's read on. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, Peter and John, actually, is the other disciple, of course, is John. They hear what Mary said. The body's gone. They took him. So Peter and John immediately take off running. And they ran to the sepulcher. Verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. The missing body of Jesus seems to have jolted at least these two apostles out of their fear, because they were locked up tighter than a drum behind those closed doors in that upper room, afraid that they would be the next ones to be arrested and crucified. But when they heard that the body of Jesus had been stolen, so they think, they took off running. They didn't care about whatever fear they had. It wasn't going to stop them. They ran to the tomb. And because they just threw aside all feelings of fear, they didn't really know what to expect, but it didn't matter. The Lord's body was important to them. One thing's for sure. Out of all the things that might have gone through their mind at this particular point, that they might have been afraid of, being arrested. I mean, you got the Roman guards too, you know, guarding the tomb, although by this time they were either passed out or gone. But anyway, they had no idea what to expect. Peter and John did. One thing is for sure, though, they didn't expect to see Jesus alive. That's for sure. Verse 6. Actually, I missed verse 5. Let's read verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple, John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So John gets to the sepulcher first. He outran Peter, but he stops. He doesn't go in. He just looks around. And he sees these linen cloths lying there. And the other scriptures, the other scriptural testimonies, gospel testimonies to this, suggest that the linen strips had not been unwound. They were lying there in the shape of a body. The Lord's body passed through the linen, evidently, after it came back to life, and it just left everything laying there as it was. Now, verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloths lying there, and the cloth that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And later the Jews will say his disciples took the body. That will be the excuse that they come up with. And what a pitiful lie that is. If you're going to sneak a body out of a tomb that is being guarded by Roman soldiers, you leave the body wrapped and get out of there, linen cloths and all. You just grab that body. You get out of there as fast as you can. You don't take the time to unwind everything and then carefully lay it out on the slab the way it was laying when Jesus was inside of it. You don't do that. You just grab the body, cloths and all, throw them over your shoulder, and get out of there. You do that if you're robbing any grave. You don't hang around. Neatness does not count. And certainly if you got Roman soldiers out there like they were in this situation, if you're fortunate enough to get by them, which I doubt, if you're fortunate enough to get by them and remove that stone, which weighed several tons, which I doubt, without them hearing, which I doubt, if you're fortunate enough to get that far, you're not going to take your time and do a neat job. You're just going to get out of there as fast as you possibly can. You don't care about neatness. I know neatness counts, but not when you're robbing a grave, okay? Especially when it's being guarded by Roman soldiers. Verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple who came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and he believed. John now believes what Jesus said about coming back on day 3. He gets it. All the evidence pointed to his resurrection, and it clicked with him. The way the linen was laying there, as if the body passed right through it. The way the headscarf was there, all laid out. All these things were laid out so perfectly. It was all the proof that John needed. He believed. Verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Well, no, they didn't know the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead, but they still had the word of God, the word of Jesus. John was the first to believe in the resurrection, not because of what the Bible said, but because of what Jesus said. Verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Nothing going on at the tomb anymore. Nothing happening. The body's gone. Roman soldiers are gone. So they figure they might as well go back and report the empty tomb to their fellow disciples. So that's where they head. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside of the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. Mary didn't return. She just stayed there. She didn't want to leave. Mary loved much because she had been forgiven so much. Several demons were cast out of Mary by Jesus. She must have been a mess. But Jesus delivered her and saved her, and boy, did she have a devotion to Christ as a result. She loved much because she had been forgiven much. What a turnaround in this woman's life. And because her devotion to Jesus was so strong, she just could not drag herself away from the Lord's tomb, even though the body was not there. That was the last place that she saw the body of Jesus. She couldn't leave. She just couldn't. Verse 12. And seeth, look at this. Boy, is her faith rewarded. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Boy, if those apostles had only hung around a little bit longer, they would have saw this too. Mary, I don't know why, but she looks inside that tomb again. I mean, everybody just came out of that tomb. Peter and John just came out of that tomb. But she gives it one more look, and what a surprise. There are two angels in that tomb sitting right where Jesus had been laying. No one walked by her to get into that tomb. There was no back door, so that can mean only one thing. They appeared in that tomb, and if they appeared in that tomb, they weren't human beings, they had to be angels. 33, and they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And the amazing thing is not the angel appearing in the tomb. Although that's pretty remarkable, but that's not the amazing thing. It's not that amazing because angels do that sort of thing. That's what angels do. They appear and they disappear. The amazing thing is that Mary answers their question as if seeing two angels in an empty tomb is something that happened every day. She just answers their question in a matter-of-fact way. I don't know why she hasn't keeled over on her back. But I suppose grief for the loss of Jesus is just overwhelming her, and that's controlling her more than anything else. Well, anyway, verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. I don't know why she didn't recognize Jesus. He did hide his identity after he was raised to the two men who were on the road to Emmaus. Perhaps he did that with Mary too. I'm not sure. Could be too. Remember, she was crying like crazy. Her eyes might have been full of tears. So she couldn't recognize the man as being Jesus. But she turns around and there's Jesus. She just doesn't recognize him. 15, Jesus saith to her, unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou have borne him from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Three times Mary refers to Jesus as him. To Mary, it's him. She is so consumed with thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ that she just naturally assumes everyone knew who she was talking about. So she just refers to him as him. Everybody knows who I'm talking about. Everybody knows who I'm looking for. Because that's where her heart is. Verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And don't you know that her countenance changed like 180 degrees? She couldn't see very well, but she could hear, and she knew it was Jesus who said her name. There was something about the way he said Mary that clicked with her. And it leads me to say this, and I love thinking about this kind of stuff. Do you have a husband or wife who has died? Do you have children or parents who have died? And you wonder if you're going to be able to recognize them? You wonder if they'll recognize you in eternity? Your friends and your family will look different in their raised bodies. I mean, obviously, they're going to look much better. My pa didn't look too good when he finally died of cancer because he suffered for a couple of years. Same with my brother, to be honest with you. They both lost a lot of weight. They didn't really look the same as they had when they were healthy. So, you know, when I see them the next time, whether it's in their temporal body in heaven or at the resurrection, they're going to look a whole lot different than what they did the last time I saw them. So again, I say your friends and family are going to look different in their raised bodies, but you're going to know that it's them by their voice and how they talk to you. Because out of the abundance of the heart or the soul, the mouth speaks. Their soul hasn't changed, except it'll be sinless. But those, your friends, your family members that have gone on before you, including you, you don't lose your identity. You don't even lose your personality. Oh, it's sanctified, but I don't believe you lose your personality. Yeah, the shell is going to look different, much, much more improved, no question about that. But you'll know them by their words which come out of their soul. By the way they say your name, you'll know them. 27. Actually, let's stop right here. We're out of time. Continue studying the Word of God at thebibleversebyverse.com. Check it out. And while you are there studying the Word of God using my audio Bible commentaries, please remember that this is a faith ministry. And if you want to be a part of this ministry and be a blessing and help me to get out the word of God, standing with me, click the donate button at the top of the front page and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. We are brought to you by your prayers and financial support. Until next time, so long.